Thank you, Brother Josh. Take your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 8. He makes it look so easy. Take your Bibles to John chapter 8. We're just going to look at two verses together this evening, verses 28 and 29. And as you're turning there, if I could ask you to stand with me once again this evening out of respect for the Bible. And if you'd join me out loud reading these two verses together, verses 28 and 29 in John chapter 8. The Bible says in verse number 28, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you again this evening, and we are thankful for the opportunity to gather here together. Lord, it's a privilege to have a local church, to have the Bible in our hands, to be able to fellowship with other Christians. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to never get over the wonder of salvation that has drawn us together and brought this common bond in our hearts if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. I pray that our hearts, again, through the Holy Spirit, would be stirred up this evening by the Word of God, moved to action, that our faith would be stretched and we would be increased tonight. And we'll thank you for it. I just pray that you'd accomplish a great work in each one of our hearts. Help us to ask ourselves what you would have for us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Sure appreciate everyone who's worked so hard to just to do all that they've done for this conference. The music's been a blessing today. I know that I've enjoyed it. I'm sure you have as well. And tonight we're blessed to have Missionary Wayne Shemesh speaking for us. And I'm so glad that he and his wife and son could be with us. And for a number of years, Pastor Shemesh was pastoring in Australia, where he's from. And then God called him to be a missionary to Thailand. And for 5 years, he served there as a missionary. And I know he'll be a blessing to you tonight. He spoke for us a few years ago on a Wednesday night. And God just used that message in a great way. And we really were just praying about who to have for this year, and we asked him to come back, and he graciously agreed to do so, and I'm thrilled that he's here. I know of your blessings, so have your Bible ready. Brother Shemesh, thank you so much for being with us, and we're honored that you're here at Faith Baptist Church.
Okay, Pastor, thank you. All right, good evening. If you have your Bibles, let's see. How about you go to John chapter number 1? We were there this morning, so you'll be able to locate that nice and easy. The crink will still be in the page, so you'll be right. John chapter 1. Thank you for having me here. I do remember being here. I think it was about 2 years ago on a Wednesday night. And we did have a good service. I mean, I don't know if you enjoyed it, but I did. It just was a good service. It was one of the nice things that happened that week. I recall being here and you just had such a good spirit. And you just seemed to want to listen to the Word of God and draw close to the Lord. And that was just a real blessing to me. It was just something, you know how that is. Sometimes God does something, just kind of drops that in. It's a real blessing, a surprise. And I think it's going to be a good conference. I hope you're able to be here for the other days of the meeting. It started so well already. And I felt moved by the music and by the preaching that I've been able to sit and listen to. And I just don't get tired of God. I don't know how that is, but I just always enjoy it when God turns up. And just feels good to just have God speak to our hearts. I hope that's what you want tonight. Hope you have a desire to hear from the Lord. Sometimes some of the best services that happen in church happen on Sunday night. We get together and the building's a little tight. Everybody's jammed in and the choir's all jammed in it's kind of like we're ready, and we really want God to speak. Now, all of that is meaningless amble, just so you get used to my accent. Are you okay? You've got it now? We can move on to the message in a moment, all right? So if you haven't picked that up already, I'm a southerner. I come from the south, just a long way south. And if you keep going, I was in a conference once I won't say where it was. But I was in a conference and a fella came up to me and he said, "Where are you from?" And I said, "Well, I said, I'm from Brisbane, Australia. And he said, He said, where is that? And I said, well, you know, Sydney is to the south. And he said, no. He said, where's that other place? And I said, Australia. And he said, yeah, where is that? And I said, okay. I said, well, do you know Hawaii? He said, yes. I said, it's a little bit past that. And that seemed to satisfy the moment. So it's a little bit past Hawaii, all right? But it's good to be here. I really believe what we're about tonight is important business, and I just think it'll be a good few days, Lord willing. You know, if the Lord comes back before the conference is over, it'll still be a good few days, right? We'll still be okay with that. All right, now in John chapter 8, we read two verses there, and it really is just a launching point for the message tonight. I just want to talk to you tonight as we're at the early stage of this missions conference, and I want you just to give some thought to why we do what we do. And I think that's always a good question to ask. You're going to commit, I believe, to faith promise. You're going to be giving. Probably already in the past you have sacrificed and given to missions. You have a missions conference. There's a focus on missions. There's flags up around. And we get together and we talk about this thing of missions. And I just think sometimes we need to remind ourselves why it is we do what we do. Now, Jesus made a statement in verse 29 of John chapter 8. He said this statement. He said, "For I do always those things that please him." Jesus said, "I do always those things that please him." Now, I'd like to be able to stand here tonight and say to you, "I do always those things that please him." But the truth of it is, God knows, there's some occasions in my life where I have probably done some things that did not please him. Are we okay with that? There's some times when maybe we do some things that do not please him. I think only Jesus could say, "I do always those things that please him." There was nothing that Jesus ever did that was displeasing to God. He was consumed with pleasing the Father. He lived first and foremost unto the will of God. He put God first in everything he did. And when you put God first, you can do a lot to help people. And so Jesus put God first. He said that. And so as we think about missions, I want to say to you that the reason that we do this thing, the reason that we sacrifice, the reason that we give, the reason that we think about people in other places, the first reason is because it pleases God that we would do this. That's the whatever else. If you're moved in your heart, if your emotions are touched by something you see in a picture or a missionary's presentation, there's nothing wrong with that. I am frequently moved, and it's nice to be moved. It's nice to feel touched about the need of others in other places. And perhaps if the music stirs you, it's good to be stirred, and if that's helpful, and perhaps if you're motivated by what others are doing around you, that's not a bad thing to be encouraged by the zeal of others. But listen, the first reason, the number one reason that we do what we do is because this thing of missions is pleasing to God. And you may not be able to say with Jesus, "I do always those things that please him," but you should want to say, "I want to do those things that please him." It should be your desire tonight that you would say, "Look, you know, I know I don't do everything right, and I want to be a better Christian, but genuinely, I want to do the thing that pleases God." And the way we do that, if God is about something, if God cares about something, then that mandates that I care about it too. If God's heart is there, then it's not optional. I can't be indifferent about that. If God's heart is somewhere, I need to put my heart there. If God says this is important, then suddenly that becomes important to me. If God said that this thing I truly care about, then I need to say, Lord, I need to care about that too. And I'm going to show you tonight, I'm going to give you four simple reasons why God cares about this thing of missions. And missions, you know, you can pick a definition, but in simplicity, missions is simply about, it's about the work of getting the gospel to people in other places. And it matters to God. And I'm going to show you why it matters to God. And I'm going to try to just kind of bring you back tonight to the first reason we're even doing this. And not just because it's on the church calendar, not just because, well, we've always done it, but let's get back to why are people going? Why are we sacrificing? Why are people willing to go and lose their life on a place far away from their home? What is this about? Well, it's because it's at the very heartbeat of God. I mean, God cares about this thing. And as His children, we have to care. It pleases Him. We have to say, Lord, if this matters to You, then this will matter to me. You've already done everything for me. And then, Lord, if you say that's important to You, then, Lord, it's important to me also. And we have to be that way. So I'm going to show you four simple reasons why it matters. I want you tonight to understand God. I want you tonight, as best you can do, as fallen humanity, as best you're able to tonight, I just want you to sit a little bit, as best you can do, where God is. If you could just see it, how God sees it. And if you could understand why this matters to God. Now, the first reason tonight why this thing of missions is so much on the heart of God is because of who God is. And what I mean that is that God reveals Himself, and it is true, that He is the creator of all men. Now we can go, He's the creator of all things, but He's the creator of all men. Every one of us, and every person who's ever lived, and anyone who will live, will only do so because God has brought them into being. We cannot make life of ourselves. We do not have the capacity to take nothing and make something. We can't do that. So God does that. The preacher read this morning from the text in John 1 verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. In Genesis chapter 1, we read this, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. So God is the creator of each one. Now, all of this started with God making the first man. And we know his name. His name was Adam. He was the first one of us that God made. And when God made the first one of us, God desired to know him. God did not make that man to sort of be a decoration on the shelf. God did not make man to just kind of somehow be numbered with the animals, to blend in with the trees, to just sort of be an appendage to the creation. No. When God made the first one of us, it was the heartbeat of God that He would know that man. He wanted to know Adam. He wanted Adam to know Him. He talked with Adam. He visited with Adam. And whatever that says about Adam, that says something about God. It tells us what God is like. It tells us God's desire. Now, Adam was the first, and I want you to understand this tonight. At some point in the future, there will be a last. That is to say that humanity is not an infinite number. It doesn't go on forever. There's not going to be just people and people and people and people and it never ends. No, not so. As there was a first and God knows his name, I don't know who it is, but sometime in the future, the last one will be born. And God will say, that's the last. And just like there was a first, there will be a last. And so that means that we have a finite number of people. An exact number of us that God made. Now, I don't know that number, but God knows that number. And I want you to understand that God's desire is to know everyone that He has created in the same way He desired to know Adam. Now we got to get our mind around that, because we have limited capacity to understand that. Now, if I was to say to you, let's just pick an example. I say to you now, how many children do you have? You have two. You have one more. Well, you have three. You have one going to be born, Lord willing, soon. And so if I was to say to you, now, brother, you have three children. You say, yes. I say, they're all different. Oh, yes, they're all different. Now, if you've got kids, you know that's true. They're different. They're all unique. And if I was to say to you, three, you know, how do you keep track of three? How does your mind get around the thought of having three? And you'd say, well, it's not really hard, you know, like three, it's okay. They're all different. And if I was to say, but can you love three? And you say, sure. I say, it's not too big for you to love three. He says, it's not too hard to love three. And we're very comfortable with that. We know people who have maybe eight kids and more, and that's not hard for us to understand. But can you see that's tied to our capacity, our understanding? Now, here's God. God has, right now, billions. And now you can't even picture in your mind a billion. If I was to say to you, get a mental picture of a 300 people, can you get a picture in your mind? Can you see a 300? Can you see that? You would say, yep, I got it. That's about the size of this. If I was to say to you, okay, let's try to push it out a bit. Get in your mind a picture of 40,000. Can you comprehend what 40,000 people? Can you even see that mentally? And you might be able to say, well, we have a stadium somewhere that seats about that number of people. So I could imagine what it would be like to see maybe 40,000. But if I was to push you and say, now, can you visualize 100,000? Okay, you're starting to drop off. You're going, And if I was to say to you, can you even get, I'm not saying know them, can you even get a mental picture of a million people? What does a million look out? Have you ever seen a million gathered in one place? And what happens at some point, your capacity to understand that diminishes. You can't go that far. But I'm saying to you tonight, God is not that way. I'm saying to you tonight that 6 billion, 7 billion is no harder to God than 3 is to Him. That's how big God is. That's how much capacity God has. Now, I'm not saying to you tonight that 6 or 7 billion is the number of His children. But I'm saying that's an estimate of the present number of those He has created and are alive. And why difference? Well, because there's a difference between those He created and His children. When you get saved, you become a child of God. All right, that's what happens. But prior to that, you're made by God. And I'm saying to you that God, as the Creator, is looking at all those people, and God has a desire to know those people. And it's the heartbeat of God that He wants to know each one, like He wanted to know Adam, like He wanted to know you, and like many of you tonight know Him. But this is initiated by God. He has a desire. He wants to know these people. He's the Creator. He's interested in people that you may not care about. He understands people. I was walking through the airport a while ago, walking through Bangkok Airport, big international airport, international city, and walking through the airport, and it's just a... There's a multicultural, you know, it's just an airport. There's people from all different countries. It's a transit point for the Middle East and India and Africa and the West. And it's just, and I was looking at all the people, and people are standing around, and they're all dressed kind of differently. And I was looking at all that, and I just stopped for a while, and I thought, you know, Lord, it's amazing to me that you know about each one here. I said, Lord, that one over there, you know about. And God could say to you, you could say, Lord, what about that one? And God could say, okay, he was born on such and such a day. He grew up here. This is what his family is like. These are the things happening in his life. And not only that, right now he's thinking about this. That's how much God knows people. And it is the desire of God as the Creator that he would have each of those people come to know him. And you cannot know God outside of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so can you see in Isaiah chapter 1, you read this in verse 18. Listen to God, and can you see something of the heart of God? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Can you imagine that God, the Creator, would condescend to not just command men to repent, but to invite them to come, to want to woo them with reason and invitation? And what you're seeing in that, you're seeing the heart of God, the desire of God to want to know people everywhere. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want to know everybody everywhere. You say, can you say that? Well, let's be truthful. It is church. I don't, there's different people. I don't understand. I don't understand how they live. I can't even understand what they're saying. And I'm not the same. I don't have it. But listen, that's not God. That's me. God's desire is to know everyone. God looks at each one. God has a desire that they would know him. And so this thing about missions, listen, it comes out of who God is. It matters to God because he's the Creator, and it needs to matter to us. It's important to him. When we do that thing, when we invest in missions, when we send people to tell others about him, when we go ourselves, that is pleasing to him. You know, it's a wonderful thing when people get saved and they come to know the Lord. It's an amazing thing. You know what happens? One, people change. I'm yet to see a person who was truly saved who didn't change. And if you're saved tonight, you've changed. You may not be all that you're meant to be, but you're not who you used to be. There's been some change take place in your life. And we see that with Thai people. And it's amazing. And they don't have any script. They don't know what they're supposed to say. They've never been to church. They don't have anything on the TV or the radio. They just come straight out of Buddhism. They know very little about God. But wonder of wonders, when they get saved, and here's what you do. You preach the gospel. You tell them about the Lord. And you kind of get the privilege to maybe say one day, one of our men, Udom, you might get to say, now, Udom, this is God. Lord, this is Udom. And the Lord says, I know. Say, well, he wants to know you now. I know. I've been waiting for him to come. And then they meet each other. And you know what you do? You kind of get out of the way. Because then what happens is God starts working with people. And here's what happens is that person starts to know God. And they start their own relationship with God. And you know what? They're talking to God. And God is talking to them. And God is speaking to them about what he wants them to do. And if they do some things that are not right, God talks to them about that. And you know, when people get saved, they don't go back. You understand? When people are really know God, you know you found the truth. Nobody meets the living God and then goes looking for something else. When you have God, you have everything. When you have God, the light comes and everything else becomes clear for what it is and what it is not. And you realize what you have. One of our men said to me recently, we were out giving out some tracts and talking to some people, and he was looking at some monks and he was looking over at the temple, and we see that every day around us over there. And I saw a look on his face, and he just went, and Thais don't say a lot, and he just went, and I looked at him, and he's about mid-20s, and I said, what? What is it? And he went, I said, what? And he went, and I said, he said, they lied to me. They lied to me. And I went, I don't want to say anything. I'm not there to badmouth. I'm there to tell about Jesus. We win Buddhist people without saying anything bad about Buddhism. Jesus is enough. You preach Christ, when people get saved, everything else becomes clear. I tell you, when people meet the Lord. But you know what he realized? He realized, for 25 years of my life, I was going through this thing, and it was nothing there. But he didn't know that till he met the one who was there. And when you meet God, and when he connected with God, and God connected with him, everything else became abundantly clear. And I'm saying to you tonight, it's the desire of God to meet each one. That's why God said one day, Brother Shemesh, I want you to go to Thailand. There's people there who don't know me. You need to go and tell them and speak. Tell the truth that somebody told you one day. Go and tell. And away I went. And God said to others, off you go. And God will say to some of you, when you go to work tomorrow, you need to go speak to that one. They don't know me. You need to go tell them. And what you're seeing is that's God. That's why it matters to God. Secondly, why this thing of missions matters to God has to do not only that God is the creator, but what God sees. Not only who God is, but what God sees. Let me give you a reading. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Now I want you to think about this text. You've read it before, but I want you to think about it. Genesis 6, verse 5 and 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, those verses are very telling, first of all, about us. They say some things about us and our heart. But they're also very insightful to God. And it tells us this, that God sees things. That God has the ability to see everything in every place all the time. Did you get that? God sees everything in every place all the time. Now, in two places, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth. The Word of God says that God beholds the good and the evil. God is seeing everything. In fact, there is nothing that God knows. There isn't anything that God doesn't know everything about. Now, can you imagine, stop for a moment, can you imagine what God is seeing every day? Now, never mind the whole world. Let's just draw a circle around the church. Let's do a 10-mile radius. Do a 5-mile radius if you want. And just try, if you can, to imagine what God is seeing happening, what is taking place. Did you ever look at something on the TV or look at a picture of something and it was so bad it was disturbing? Did you ever do this? Did you ever do that? Did you ever have somebody tell you something that while they were telling you, you went, oh, and it disturbed you? The fact of it is, if you could see what God is seeing every day, you could not bear it. It would be more than you could cope with. You couldn't bear to view what God sees daily. You couldn't bear to know what God knows daily. And I'm saying to you that there is so much sadness, so much suffering, so many children hurting, so many bad things taking place that we wouldn't name them from a pulpit in a church. There's so much of this going on. There's so many lives being destroyed. There's so many little children being hurt. There's so much sadness and grief and trouble and misery and suffering in this world. And it's going on all around the place. And God is seeing all of that. And all of that has come not because God did anything, but because we brought sin into the world, because we chose a way contrary to the way that God said. And we've inherited and produced and manufactured this miserable, sad world where there's just so much suffering and awful things going on. And God is seeing that every day. And God understands that will not change until people come to Christ. God understands the hope for that suffering child is in the fact of their parents being reached for Christ. God understands that village where awful things are taking place that would make you cringe and turn away, and stories that if you heard, you'd say, oh, no more, no more. God understands that none of that will change until people know Christ. That the answer to this present suffering is that Christ needs to be preached. The answer to all the woes in Africa starts with Jesus. The answer to all the problems in Asia starts with Christ. It's the gospel that changes people. The preaching of the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying to you tonight that if we preach the gospel, we'll take the world back to Eden. There's no going back to Eden. Eden's done. We live in a post-sin, post-fall world. And we're not going to get it back to Eden. But I'll tell you what, when people get Christ, they change. Their families change. Their children get a hope and a future that they didn't have before. That community, that village, that town. Listen, whole nations change when people come to Christ. And God is seeing awful, awful things that will not change until somebody takes the light to those places. Till ears that are now deafened and now only know the sounds of darkness. Till those ears hear the gospel. When somebody tells them about the Christ, the Son of God who came and gave His all for them, the God who not only made them but loves them, the God who has all power and wants to know them. And when somebody does that, listen, when we preach the gospel, God speaks to hearts. There is power in the gospel. This is not about people changing religion. This is not about a different way to look at life. This is not a different philosophy of living. This is the gospel of God. It is the power of God under salvation. It'll change people. And the heartbeat of God, as God sees all this misery happening everywhere. I'm telling you tonight, if you could just see what God is seeing within a few miles of this church, you couldn't bear to see it. It'd be too awful for your comprehension. And God is seeing that. And He's seeing it daily. And God is seeing places where He knows if somebody would go there. I'm thinking about a village in Papua New Guinea that just believes that if you're born with twins, that there's something wrong, something demonic about that. And the only way that the one child can survive is for you to bury the other child alive. And so they will take that baby and dig a hole and pick one of those kids. I mean, listen, when people get the gospel, they stop doing things like that. You understand? Lives change. People think differently. This thing of the darkness has consequences that ruin people, destroy lives, hurt children. And God understands we must get the light there. We must send somebody. Somebody needs to care. Somebody needs to take the heartbeat of God. Somebody needs to say, look, I'll walk away from my comforts and my luxuries and my warmth, and I'll go to a people who don't know Him so that His message can reach them. That's the heartbeat of God. I was in Cambodia a few years ago and driving around Phnom Penh with a missionary there sitting in the car. I'd never been there before, and it was my first time, and the missionary was just kind of pointing out different things to me, And I was just sitting there listening, and okay. And we stopped, and he said, you see that house over there? And I said, yes. And he said, Brother Shemesh, I don't know if I should tell you, but he said, it's a bad place. And I said, I've been around the world a little bit. I said, okay. He said, well, it's a house of prostitution. And I said, well, okay, I'd seen that before in my travels. And I said, okay. I said, you know, people need the Lord. And he said, well, it's worse than that. And I said, well, what is it? And he said, well, you know, the HIV, the AIDS thing is really bad in this country. And I said, yeah, I knew that. He said, some of the people believe that if you get that, the only way that you can be cured is, now I'm going to be careful what I say here tonight, but you have to have relations with a child that's never been with anybody. And so they keep children in that house for people like that to come to. And I went, and I'm thinking, what do I do? A part of me wants to go and kick the door down and start grabbing people and run out. And I felt, I didn't know what to do. And then he just drove off and the tour continued. Do you understand that God is seeing some things that are breaking the heart of God? That God isn't just angry. This is sad. And when people get the truth, they change. When people get the gospel, and we need to understand it's the heartbeat of God that we get this thing out. That's why you're doing what you do. That's why. That's why you write your checks. That's why you give. That's why you sacrifice. That's why you send. Is because there are people who need to be reached. Listen, this thing of missions, it's the heartbeat of God because of who God is. He's the creator. Secondly, through because of what God sees. Thirdly, because of where the lost go. Now, there's a need of men. The Bible says very clearly, the Bible says that when you die, you only go to one or two places. The Bible is very clear about that. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. Now, in Thailand, where I work now, it's common in a lot of places in Asia and beyond that, people are very scared of ghosts. And they believe that when people die, their ghosts are sort of wandering around. So they're particularly scared of cemeteries, and they don't have many, or places where people are burnt. They're very nervous about that. And they're very edgy. They don't even like to sleep together. And I shouldn't do it, but sometimes I play with them. And I remember one time I had an unsaved young Thai man in the car, and he'd come to visit our home, and I had him in the car, and I know how they think. And so it was nighttime, we were driving to our house, and in our little town of Nakhon Sawan in Thailand, there's a Chinese cemetery. Now, Thais burn their dead, but this is a Chinese cemetery, and we drove. It was almost like the road went between two halves of the cemetery. And it's dark, and there's no street lighting. And I already know what he's feeling. And I shouldn't have done it, but I just felt like some fun. And so we're going down, and so I started to slow the car down. And this boy's early 20s, and I already knew what it was doing to him. And so I slow the car down, and I'm just slow. And he goes, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I'm just slowing down to look at the view." And he looked at me, and then I started to put the window down. I know they believe if you put the window down, the ghosts are going to come in. So I started to put the window down. And he said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "It's just getting a little hot in here." And so I put the window down. And then I stopped. And I can already almost hear his heart. Boom, 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 boom. It's just going, you know. And I said, "You see that grave right up on the hill there?" And he went, "I said, I'll give you 1,000 baht if you run up there and touch it." And he said, "No, no, 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 no. Put the window up. Go, go, go." And so we put the window up. And because they believe, go, sir, put the window up, and we drove. You know, that fellow got saved about 3 months later. We were driving down that road. He said, "Stop the car." I said, "What is it?" He said, "Ask me again." I said, "No, no, no." I said, "The deal's off now." "No, no, no." And you see, when people get saved, they know the truth. But the Bible says, that when men die, listen, they're not wandering all over somewhere. When you die, you get to go to God's heaven. Or if you die in your sins, you go to hell. And hell is a bad place. And there's nothing worse than dying in your sins. One who died in his sins is recorded as saying in Luke chapter 16, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame." He died in his sins. Now the problem is this. If you die in your sins, and Jesus used that expression, he warned people. He said, you will die in your sins. There's few worse things that can be said about you. Well, whatever else happens to you in life, you do not want to die in your sins. See, because when you die in your sins, you and your sins are together forever. You can't get your sin away from you. You're attached to your sin for eternity. And God will not allow one sin to come into his presence. God is so holy, God turned his back on his own son as he bore our sins. And so if you die in your sins, there's just no hope. And all across the world, there are people, it'll happen tonight before I finish this message. There are people tonight who are dying in their sins. And they are entering a place without hope. And I don't know any of us can comprehend how bad that is. Even the concept of without hope. And not just a saying, but for it to be really true. That there would be not even a one in a million chance it could be different. That there would not even be somehow an answer would come sometime. To die in your sins. And when people die in their sins, they're in that flame. And they are tormented. And God doesn't want you to go there. And God doesn't want them to go there. And I'm saying to you that God is not ignorant of what's happening in hell. And God understands how awful it is. Now God has told us enough to know that we know you don't want to go there. And it's a bad place. And we want to tell people about heaven and how they can get to be with God. But listen, if people don't know, they can't believe. It just doesn't seem right to me that somebody would come to us and would tell us what we need to do so we don't die in our sins. And tonight, if you're saved, somebody told you. Somebody came to me. Oh, I grew up in a home where mum and dad weren't saved. We'd never set foot in church. We never had a Bible in the house. I'd never heard a Sunday school lesson. I didn't know about anything like that. I had no idea. And some little group came into our town, into our community, and they tried to start a church. I guess they came from a bigger church, and they tried to start a church. In fact, it was a little charismatic group. But I'll tell you what, were all the troubles that were there, at least they preached the gospel. At least that one did. And so they came, they preached the gospel, and then, you know, they were just there a few years, and they packed up and went home and went back to the mother church somewhere, and they just believed, well, nothing came of that. As far as they knew, there was only one convert, just a 13-year-old boy. Seemed like not much came of that. Well, I don't know a whole lot came of it, but I'm here tonight. I'm here tonight. Oh, you say they're charismatic. I understand that. Listen, if I was waiting for the Independent Baptists to come, they still haven't got there. So I'm just kind of glad I got saved. I hope you're okay with that. And what we ought to do, we ought to be planting the churches. We ought to be sending the people. We ought to be going. Because there's a whole lot of people who will die in their sins. If you don't tell them, if somebody doesn't preach the gospel, God's not going to write it in the sky. He's not going to send an angel down to do what he's commissioned men to do. It's up to us. And that's why this matters to God. Because one in hell is one too many. Because as time is ticking away and you're ordering seconds and thirds and sitting comfortable and going home to your warm bed, people are dying in their sins. Dying in their sins. And if you won't go yourself, then at least do what you can do that others can go. If you want to enjoy your comforts tonight, if you want to rest in the blessedness of your comforts, then at least do what you can for those in other places who haven't even heard. They haven't even heard. Listen, I didn't read it, but the other part of the Luke 16 story is a man who lived in a house, who dressed in nice clothes, who ate really well every day. who walked out of his house and stepped around a beggar who used to sit at his gates and got about his daily life and enjoyed his comforts and his friends and how good he looked and his food and his house. And listen, he died and he went to that hell. That one. Now that and Jesus said that. And I'm afraid that too many of us have too much in common with his lifestyle rather than the lifestyle of the one who went to heaven. And we just need to be sober-minded about that. We have a responsibility to do something with what we have. And if God has blessed us, and I don't say anybody here is just rich and rolling in it, I'm not ignorant to the fact that your country has been going through hard times and there's real pain in that. But I'm just saying we need to do what we can do. We need to use what God has given us. There are people going to hell who just haven't heard. That's why you do it. That's why you're a part of Faith Promise. That's why missionaries go. That's why you sacrifice. This thing is the heart of God. Let me conclude tonight by saying not only because of who he is, he's the creator, not only because of what he sees, not only because of where men go, but lastly, because of what the lost are saying. It's the heart of God. I'm talking about the cry of men for help. Let me read to you Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. And a vision. Now get a picture in your mind about what's happening here. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man. This is in his vision. There stood a man of Macedonia, another place. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." That's what he saw in his vision in the night. And after he had seen the vision, the Bible says, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Now, did you see that? The man in Macedonia didn't come in the vision and say, "Can you come and preach the gospel to us?" That's not what he said. What he said was, "Can you come and help us? Can you help us?" You see, now, the unsaved man said, "Can you come and help us?" But the man of God said, the help they need is the gospel. This is God. You see, the unsaved people all over the world, they need help. They're having an awful time of it. I don't just mean they're in a recession. I mean they're dying of diseases. There's stuff going on that they are in desperate need of help. They don't know what they need, but they know what they have is not working. And they need someone to come and help them. But we know what they need. See? From our side, we understand. Yes, they're saying they need help, but we know where the help comes from. We understand that when you get saved, when you get to know Christ, he'll help you. He'll help your life. He'll help your circumstances. Oh, you won't have someone who can't be touched by the feeling of your infirmities. You'll have someone who understands. You'll have someone who says, "I know." You'll have someone who says, "I understand." You'll have someone who says, "I love you." You'll have someone who has all power who can help you. And we understand from their side, they're saying, "Help us, help us," all over the world tonight. "Help us, help us. Please send somebody to help us. We don't know what to do. We don't know what the answer is. We don't know how to fix our problems. We don't know which way to go. We know this, what we have is not working very well. Help us." But tonight, we understand the help they need. We understand they need the gospel. They need Christ. And if they would have Christ, their life would change. Listen, when you get saved, not only do your sins get forgiven, and not only do you get a home in heaven, but you'll get some help right now. God will help you right now. It's a wonderful thing to know God. Like the preacher said this morning, where would we be if we didn't know him? How many of us wouldn't even be here tonight? I mean, how many of us wouldn't even be alive tonight? How much has God changed our life? How much has he helped us? And if you don't understand how much he's helped you, you're just not thinking well enough. I mean, everything we have has come by his good hand. He's helped us. And he wants to help other people. Listen, there are sincere people praying prayers to dead gods, seeking help right now as we're sitting here. If you were to come over where I live, you won't be there but a few minutes, and you will see people falling down before statues with hands pressed together, praying, and you look at their face and you'll see anguish and you'll see fervency. You say that, Brother Shemesh, they're idolaters. It's all they know. They were raised that way. They don't know any different. Why don't you go and tell them? I had a fellow I'd been witnessing to. I met him in Bangkok, about 3 hours north from where we were. And God has been pleased to give us some young men who've got saved, and we've been able to start the process of working and training with them. And I met this fellow and we talked a little bit, and I just tried to keep contact up when I was in Bangkok, and he got himself in trouble a couple of times, and I helped him. And just helped him and tried to be friendly and tried to love him. And you could do that sometimes too. It's a good thing for a Christian to do. And just tried to love him, and he didn't even know what I did. He didn't even know. And one particular time, I guess I'd known him for just a few months, and one particular time I helped him with something, and he began to cry. And he looked at me, and he was crying. Now, he said this in Thai, but I'll translate it. He looked at me, he said, "Who are you?" He said, "What person are you?" As he began to weep, he said, "I've never seen this before." And I said, "Do you know God? Do you know about God?" And he went, "I said, well, I work for him." And he went, "I said, why don't you come visit my family? Why don't you come meet my family? I said, you got some time off. Why don't you come to Nakhonsawan? Come see our family and stay with us a couple of days. Why don't you do that? Come stay in our house. And why don't you do that?" And he said, "Okay." And that was a big step. And so he came to our city of Nakhonsawan. Well, we have a very famous temple up on the hill that people like to see. You can see it from a long way away. And it's a Buddhist temple. And so, you know, he's a Buddhist. 96-something% of Thais are Buddhist. And so he comes to Nakhonsawan. He said, "I'd really like to go up and see the temple." I said, "Well, I'll take you up there." He'd studied to be a monk for 1 year already. And so I took him up to the temple, and we begin to walk around. There's a whole view of the city there. I took Brother Fisher up there just a little while ago. People come visit us. That's usually where they want to have a look. And so we walked around there, and we came to different places where the Buddhist statues were. And here's this guy in his 20s, early 20s. He just dropped down on his knees. Well, he just dropped down, and he put his hands together, and he just began to pray. And, well, I just stood back out of the way and waited for that to happen. And See, Thais, they're not like Christians. They're not embarrassed about their religion. And so he just began to pray away like that. Well, I waited, and when he was done, he got up. And so we walked some more around and had a look, and then we went back to the car, and I got in the car and closed the door. And he said, "Oh, it's really good." And I said, "Okay, good." I said, "Let me ask you something." And he said, "Yep." I said, "You know, when you prayed back there like that," I said, who do you pray to?" And he went, "I don't know." And I said, "Oh." I said, "Well, you don't know who you pray to?" He said, "No." He said, "We just were taught to do that." I said, "Okay." I said, "Oh, what did you pray? When you prayed like that?" I said, "Well, what did you pray?" And he said, "Well, we just pray the prayer we're taught to pray." I said, "Well, did you ask for something? What did you ask for?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "What did you ask for?" He said, "Oh, you know, I asked to have a good life, that I'd be lucky, and maybe make a lot of money." And this is very common in Asia. I said, "Oh, okay." He kind of looked at me. I said, "I want you to read something." I said, and I pulled a Bible out from had in the seat of the car. Thai Bible in Thai. I'm going to give it to you in English, what I gave him to read, and I'll tell you what happened. It's Psalm 115, verses 4-7. This is what he read. It was in Thai, but this is what he read. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. So I said, just read this to me. He looked at it. He'd never held a Bible before. I said, right here, read this to me. And I just sat, and he began to read it out loud. It was in Thai, and he began to read, and he'd start to read, and he'd stop. He'd go, I said, read on. And he'd read a little bit more, and he'd go, And he read on. And he read it, and he just sat there silent. I took the Bible back out of his hands. I said, oh, did you understand what that was saying? And he went, I said, oh. I said, the living God who made the whole world, who made you, who made everything. The living God says, why do you go to the ground and dig out the rocks and melt it down and make it into the shape of a man and put it up on a platform, and then you fall down and pray to that when it has eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear, hands that can't move? Why do you ask help of that thing when the living God who has all power is available for you? And his eyes just welled up, and he went, I said, okay. I guess it was about 3 weeks later, he came to Christ. He's living for God. He's staying in our home right now. He's serving the Lord. His whole life has changed. He was sincere, but he was praying to dead gods that couldn't help him. How could he know unless somebody went to him? How could he know? Ladies and gentlemen, it's why we do what we do. This thing of missions, it's why we're gathered tonight. It's why we will give. It's why we'll send. Because this thing is the heart of God. It pleases God when you commit yourself to missions. And I hope tonight, maybe you can't say with Jesus, I do always those things that please him. But would you say tonight, I want to. I want to. Lord, my heart's prayer is I want to please you. Is that your desire tonight? Would you tell God that tonight? If you mean it. No, don't say it if you don't. But Lord, would you say, I understand that this is important to you. I understand about people in other places. I understand if someone hadn't come to me, I wouldn't know you tonight. And Lord, I'll do what I can do to help you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Would you go ahead and stand? And let's just take a moment. We're going to pray. And then, you know, may God just speak to your heart tonight and you'll do the thing the Lord will have you to do. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to open the altar up tonight. We're going to pray. The music will play. Maybe some would come tonight and you'd say, Lord, I understand your heart tonight. I understand what you want. I give myself to that. Let's have a word of prayer. Would you pray with me? Would you just speak to God for a moment tonight? Don't think about the person beside you, just tonight. Oh, you say, I know about this, that's good. Why don't you just draw close to the Lord tonight? Father, we understand tonight that you care about people in other places. You want them to hear. You want them to be saved. Like you saved us, you want us to be a part of that. And Lord, we pray tonight, would you just help us to do the thing that pleases you? Would you help us tonight to be yielded? Would you give us a fresh burden for the need to get the gospel to others? Would you help us, Lord, to sense tonight the urgency of the hour, that there are many, that even in this time tonight, it's too late for some. Help us, Lord, impress this upon our hearts. We want to be like Jesus. We want to do the thing that pleases you. We yield ourselves to you, and we pray that you'd work these things in Jesus' name.